Hallelujah. It's Resurrection Sunday. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Put a marker in Exodus anywhere you want. We'll start in chapter 4. We're really headed towards Exodus 12. And I don't know where we'll wind up after that. Hallelujah. Oh, this is good. You're going to like this today. I'm excited about this. I'm not sure you've ever... I know you've heard most of this, but there's a good one right at the end here. Maybe I'm the last one to see it, but I don't think so. Now, if I told Dave about it, he'd be going, yes, that's very good, Gary. You remember about 20 years ago. We love our pastor. Most of you know I was raised in the Southern Baptist Church, and just like Pastor Dave, I thank God for the Baptists. If it wasn't for the Baptists, where would we Pentecostals get our people? Baptists and Catholics mainly, that's where we get them. Glory to God. And I thank God for it. And you can get saved there, boy. Don't tell me you can't in the Baptist church. I've seen hard-drinking, womanizing, gambling men walk the aisle, get saved, and they become pillars in the church. They quit that drinking and gambling and raise their families right. Now, they don't know a whole lot about the leadership of the Holy Ghost, but you can sure get saved there. But see, in the Baptist church, we focus mostly on the cross. And I love those old songs. You want to get my emotions going, just start singing. You know, I will cling. I can't sing. I will cling to that old rugged cross. Oh, my God. I can feel it already pulling at my heartstrings, you know. And I thank God for the cross. We're going to look at the Passover today because this is Resurrection Sunday. And everything about the resurrection even is in, it's all in that Passover. But because they focus so much on the cross, my whole identity of being a Christian was around the cross. And what I knew for sure was that Jesus, he was that spotless lamb. I knew that he took my sin, the ones I should have died for. He paid the price himself. He took my sins and your sins upon him. And I knew it was on that cross where he died. And because of his sacrifice, I could go free. Thank God for the cross. But that's really where my understanding pretty well stopped. It wasn't really until Pastor Dave took us all down the born-again trail where I started really coming into any... In a practical way, I had heard about Resurrection Sunday. Don't get me wrong. They teach about the empty tomb. But the end result, at least from where I grew up, if you stayed with that doctrine for 20 years, you know you're saved in the sense of you're forgiven because of him. But you also still have that mindset, but I'm not changed. I'm forgiven, but I'm still that same sinner, just forgiven now. And that is just not the truth. I love the Baptists, but that is not the truth. That is not what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches if any man... See, it doesn't say... It was a great day when this revelation hit me. It does not say if any man be in Christ, he is the same old creature. But that's what I got from... You know, that's the end result of 20 years of growing up there. Yeah, you're just forgiven now. No, it says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And all things are of God. And finally, one day it registered after Dave's relentlessly but lovingly hammered us with the born-again trail over and over. It finally dawned on my lightning-quick mind, Gary died. And I'm glad he did. That rascal needed killing. Now I'll tell you right now, he keeps trying to come up out of the grave. No. State, no. you gotta keep that rascal down. I mean, he tries to come up out of the grave. But it finally dawned on me why it says that Gary Carpenter died. Now, Jesus did it, but legally, I died. Gary Carpenter died, but it's more than just legally. In my spirit, there was a regeneration. I went from being a son of Adam, if you'll allow me, to being a son of God. He took that old death nature, that spirit, that sin-loving spirit that was on the inside of me, that nature that I had, and he regenerated it. He regenerated it into something that has, it's made in the image of God. It's got the seed of Christ in it. And that's the mystery of the gospel, Paul said. The mystery that he'd been commissioned to preach even to the Gentiles. The mystery which has been hidden from ages, which is Christ in you. The hope, the image of glory. Have you found 1 Peter yet? I didn't understand all that when I was first getting into the New Testament, assimilating it like David taught us. And I would come across this passage right here. And because I was so cross-minded, focusing on the Lamb on the cross, it didn't mean a whole lot to me. Boy, it's one of my, excuse me, it's one of my favorite verses now. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now here's the verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Doesn't say by the cross, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. The devil cannot steal it. It's yours. You have access to it anytime you want. You're in this world, but you're not of it. Your inheritance is from another realm, but it's accessed by faith. I would read that and I'd say, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it didn't mean a whole lot to me because I was more cross-conscious than I was empty tomb conscious. I was more forgiven sinner conscious than I was new creature in Christ Jesus conscious. Thank God that has been changing over the years, and more I am so aware that God is my Father. That I am not that same Gary Carpenter. I thank God for the first day I heard Alan say it. You know, he was teaching about the struggle between your spirit, the new nature, and the flesh out of Galatians. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. These two are contrary, the one to the other. Anyone ever go through any of that? And I heard Alan finally say it. I mean, it hit me. It was so good. He says, the devil keeps wanting you to think that flesh that you're fighting, that is you. That is not you. That's who you're fighting against. That war against the flesh. You are God's child. The real you is born of God's Spirit. The real you, Ephesians 4 will tell you, is created, I like to say, from the get-go in righteousness and true holiness. And Ephesians, we were there for a year. Ephesians chapter 2 will tell you, we don't have any problem seeing Jesus raised to new life, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality and power and every name. We don't have, because we feel like he deserves it. But then chapter 2 says, and we were quickened together with him, raised up together with him, seated in that same place of authority in him. And it's not because we deserve it. It's because, like it says here, of his mercy and his grace. He gave it to us because Jesus paid the price for us to have it. King of kings, Lord of lords, hallelujah, personal friend of mine. Jesus, personal friend of yours. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the one that will never leave you, never forsake you. He's seen you on your worst day and loves you still. God. Well, I want to look at this resurrection from the dead. What I really want to do is look at the Passover. Friday was actually Passover day. That's when the lamb was offered. Today is Resurrection Sunday. But you're really in the type and shadow. There's so many types and shadows all through the Old Testament. How many love the manna? Jesus says, I am the manna. I am the true bread that come down from heaven. He says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They are dead. But whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, they'll never die. He says, we're going to see types and shadows also of that same thing from the Passover. Now, go all the way back to Exodus 4. The real passage we're going to look at is Exodus 12 here in a minute. I saw a little verse here that stunned me for a little bit until I got it prayed through. Exodus 4:22. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord. Now notice, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Isn't that interesting? Look at the next verse. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Well, for a while I didn't get this. Israel is my son. Did you ever think about Israel as a nation? Could not exist, would never have existed without the supernatural intervention of God. See, Abraham had a son by natural means. He had a son through Hagar. And that son's name was Ishmael, produced through natural human means. But God had said no. In Isaac who was not born, in Isaac thy seed shall be called. Isaac could not, he was not conceived. Abraham and Sarah kept getting older and older and older. It plainly tells us that Sarah was past the time of the way of women. Plain English, I think we can do this for good enough for church. She was past the age. She was not ovulating anymore. There was no egg to be fertilized. And we know a little bit about Abraham because when God told Sarah that about this time next year you're going to have a baby, she laughed. Am I going to have pleasure from my husband again? This is not looking good. In the natural, there is no way this is going to happen. And if it had not been for the faith of Abraham, by the way, and Sarah, you'll find out in Hebrews it says Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. It wasn't just Abraham's faith. Abraham and Sarah, because of their faith, God was able to add his supernatural power to an impossible situation, and the seed, Isaac, was planted in an egg that did not exist before. It existed because God caused it to exist. What I'm saying is, from Isaac, all the children of Israel was in his loins when he was born. And Isaac would never have been born without faith. He would never have been born without the supernatural intervention of God. Now, when he says Israel is my firstborn, there's two elements. The first nation, the nation on earth where his supernatural intervention was involved since Adam. Got that? But secondly, Israel, through that line, shall his seed truly come. And that's the Lord Jesus himself. You got that? Eventually Mary would be born. And Mary was the vessel where the divine seed, not through Adam, the divine seed impregnated by the Holy Ghost. That's why he's saying this. My son shall come through this nation Israel. This is my firstborn. Now, who is the devil's firstborn? Notice he says in that next verse, who is the devil's firstborn? Not a hand is going up, nobody. Adam. Oh, no, no, I can read in Luke 3 that Adam is the son of God. He was. When he was first, that life was breathed in him, absolutely. The very nature of God was breathed into Adam, and Luke, the genealogy right near the end of Luke 3 tells you Adam was the son of God. But see, Adam, if you'll allow me, was the firstborn from life to death. Adam went from being his nature, now I'm talking about his nature. He went from a righteous nature to a what we call a fallen nature. Don't want to get too hard on Adam. But he's the firstborn of that seed. What we have here is two sons about to come to conflict here. He says, you let my son go. And if not, I'm going to kill your son. Okay, this gets more clear as we go through it. All right, go over to Exodus 12. We'll just go ahead and get started here. Exodus 12. Now, they're preparing for the Passover. There's already been all kinds of plagues. You can go back through here, the hail and the fire and the locusts, and all of these plagues have been happening, when boils and flies, and now we're coming to the final one, which is the death of the firstborn. And God's preparing Israel for this. So starting in chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it." Now, many of you in Sunday school, you've heard these stories. Let's stop right here for a minute. Can you picture a doorway right here? Picture a doorway. And it's got two side posts like all doors have, and it's got a lintel over the top. And what they're saying is, take this lamb. First, you got to kill it. Keep the blood. It's going to give them, take hyssop, and they're going to dip it in that blood, and they're going to paint the doorposts and the lintel so that anyone walking by on the outside can see that blood. What's that a type of? Of course, that's a type of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. He washed us in His own blood, it said. Type in a shadow, looking forward to that day. All right, we'll come back to the... So get the picture. On the outside, facing the street, where anybody walking by can see that blood. Blood on the doorpost and blood on the lintel. Verse 7, "They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh." Now, I want you to notice this. This is going to be important in a minute. When do they eat it? In the night. "Roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it at all with water." That means don't boil it. "But roast with fire his head and his legs and with the pertinence thereof, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire." Now, this is not really the lesson I'm teaching tonight. I know that most of Christendom teaches that Jesus did not die spiritually. Most of Christianity teaches that he did not suffer in hell for us. They just can't see it. They just can't see it. If that was the case, they would have been instructed to bury anything that remains. Why roast it with fire? What is that a picture of? He suffered for you. He not only shed his blood for you, he suffered. He himself said, 3 days and three nights shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth. He suffered the torments for you. And if he didn't, you're going to have to. But he did. That's why the time, how much clearer of a picture what's going on with that lamb. Not only did he die, anything that remained had to be roasted, not buried, roasted with fire, showing what's going on here. But that's not the main message tonight. "And thus shall you eat it." Now, be ready to leave. Notice, "with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will... When I see the blood. Boy, if you're hearing my voice or if you're in this congregation today, the blood of Jesus better be sprinkled on the doorposts of your heart. Now, if you've never made Jesus your Lord, if you've never accepted Him as your Savior, do not leave this building today. Do not leave it without coming forward. Get that blood on your heart. Notice, He says, when I see the blood, that does not say when I see how good you've been. Or when I see how bad you've been. When I see the blood, I will pass over. It's the blood of Jesus. Now I believe in righteous living. I believe in holy living. I believe in good works. I believe in doing the right thing. But I'm not dependent on any of that to get me to heaven. I am depending on one thing, on the doorposts of my heart. The blood of the Lamb has been sprinkled and the death angel has passed over me. And I get to live forever in Jesus' name. Get saved first. Receive the Holy Ghost first. He'll help you live holy. Soul, that new nature. All right, let's go on. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance forever. Now he goes on with this, telling them all of the details concerning the feast for even after they're in the promised land still forever. But where I want to get to this service, come down to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. Now, this is really important, really important. None of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. That's sunrise. Got that? That's important. You're going to see why in a minute. None of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. When he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. You shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean you by this service, that you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh rose up, now notice, in the night, it's not morning yet. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron. Now notice, by night. It's still night. And he said, rise up and get you forth from among my people. Both you and the children of Israel, go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said. Be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, They didn't know how prophetic this was. We'd be all dead men. Now, what they meant by that, we got to let him go or he's going to kill the rest of us. But it was really prophetic. They really were all dead men. They just didn't know it. And the people took their dough. That doesn't mean their money. They took what they're going to make bread from. They took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of... That word borrowed, I looked it up in the Amplified, it means asked. Doesn't mean they're planning on paying it back. They asked. And they asked of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they gave unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. Isn't that a great story? If you're born again, that's exactly what happened to you. The doorpost of your heart when you invited Jesus to come in. That blood of the Lamb was sprinkled on the doorpost. And on Judgment Day, people, that's what matters. Why, how do I get into heaven? There better be blood on the doorposts of your heart. Now, I want to draw you some... There are some fabulous pictures in here I've never seen before. I've seen that before in my mind and in movies where they would take the hyssop and they'd dip it in the blood. And you've seen it probably where they sprinkle... You know, they're taking that hyssop and they're spreading the blood on the doorpost. But what I hadn't seen until recently... Let's say you're an Egyptian. Let's say the doorpost is right here and you're out here and you've got your lamb. You've killed the lamb. You've got the blood in a basin. You took some hyssop and you're dipping it in the blood. And you're doing all... You haven't read the rest of the story yet. Or you're just obeying the word of the Lord that's coming through Moses, okay? And, okay, all right, we're going to do this and we're going to spread the blood over the door. But now when they went in to eat... As the family's going in, now notice they're passing through the blood as they're going into the house. They were slaves when they went in, right? They've been slaves for 430 years. In fact, it says on the very same day, the 430th year, on that day is the day they left. How old was Jesus the day he was baptized by the Holy Ghost? 30 years old. Anyway, that's another whole lesson. Originally, it was going to be 400 years, but it was wound up being 430. Space for the Lamb. We'll teach more about that later. All right, you're going in through the doorpost, but notice they're slaves as they go in. They're entering into this house. The blood's over the door. They come in, they've got the sacrificial lamb. They've prepared it according to the directions. And they're eating the lamb, and they're getting everything ready because it says, now have your shoes on, have your traveling, be ready to go. Just be ready to go. Now, they've been slaves for 430 years. In other words, generations were born a slave, lived a slave, died a slave. Born a slave, lived a slave, died a slave. There's not a person there that knows anything but slavery. Perfect type and shadow of mankind. We're born slaves to sin. We're born. That Pharaoh is a type of the devil. Egypt is a type of the world. We're born in bondage just like these generations. They never knew anything else. They've never known freedom. They've heard about it from previous generations, but they themselves, they've never known anything but bondage. They've never known anything but slavery. And they're slaves to Pharaoh. But they're eating the Passover. The lamb has died. And they're still slaves. They're waiting during the night. And the instruction was, do not go back out through that door until morning. Do not go back out until it's daylight. During the night, the death angel, or the destroyer, he's called. And he comes through the hall of Egypt. He's looking on the doorposts of every house. Where he finds that blood, the destroyer is kept out. He passes by. It's the Passover. He passes over that house, goes to the next one. Only after that judgment of Pharaoh's firstborn. Now, who did Jesus really die for? Did he die for his own sins? He really died in the place of who? Adam. The whole species of Adam, which is now Pharaoh's firstborn. perfect. You got it. The firstborn, it's a type of Adam being judged, even though it's the lamb that had to die. But really in the place of the firstborn. But once that happens, then Pharaoh comes and he says, they're free. All of you, get out of Dodge. Go. Get out of here and go quickly. He says, take your cattle. Everything you said, go. Get out. Now the picture I want you to understand. When they came in that night, and it was a scary night. Did you hear the part about there was a great cry? I mean, mothers and fathers walking into their firstborn's bedrooms, finding them dead. Can you imagine? You're huddled here in the house with you're a slave huddled in Egypt. You know, you've eaten you've done exactly what everything, all the instructions. You've eaten the lamb. You did exactly, anything that was left, you burn it with fire. But you're still a slave and you're huddled and you hear moaning and agony and crying all through the land. Mothers and fathers weeping. I mean, it's got to be a scary night. You're a slave. Those people that are crying, those are the ones that's been oppressing you your whole life. They have power over you. There's no telling what kind of thoughts went through their mind. But they were told not to leave, not to go back out through that door until the morning. And they don't know that during the night, Pharaoh said, leave, you're free. And when they stepped back out that next morning, when they stepped through that blood again, they were no longer slaves in Egypt. They were free. Not only just forgiven, free. Not only, you know, if you read the rest of it, it says, there was not one feeble one among them. When they partook of that lamb, they may have been feeble the night before. I can't imagine what broken down slaves are like, you know, especially if they were older and been slaves a long time. No telling what kind of sicknesses. But see, not only were they set free, no longer slaves to Pharaoh, but they were no longer slaves to sickness. It says there was not one feeble one among them. Oh, and that's not enough yet. God says, we'll take the wealth with you. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, through his suffering, through his agony on the cross, through them stripping him even of his garments, through his poverty, not your giving, we would have access to his wealth. Through the stripes on his back, we have access into his health. And because of his blood, we're free. Not slaves anymore. The verse that comes to my mind, I've meditated that night. I've thought about it. I'm trying to put myself... Just, you don't know what's really going on. You're just preparing the lamb. You're eating the supper. When you walked the aisle, maybe, all those years ago, when you first ever heard the gospel and walked the aisle, really, you were partaking of the lamb right then. You probably didn't know what all was really... You didn't know. You're just trying to avoid hell like the rest of us. One thing I knew for sure, I did not want to go to hell. I knew that part. And if there's a way out, I'm going for that, okay? But I had no idea that everything that was happening on the inside. That kind of thing comes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, this very thing that's going on. But even in the Passover supper is a type and shadow, not a slave anymore. You shall know the truth. Oh, the verse that kept coming to my mind as I was meditating all that, and these little slave people, they're eating the lamb and doing what they're told, and they can hear the crying going on all through the night. But the next morning when they heard the news, you're not a slave anymore. There is a verse that keeps coming in. There is a verse that keeps coming to my lips. Weeping may endure for a night. Joy cometh in the morning. Oh man, you talk about joy in the morning. What do you? We're not slaves anymore. We're free. And look at Grandpa Carpenter here. He was all sick and feeble. And he ate that lamb. Look at him now. He's running up and down the street collecting jewels and gems from all the Egyptians. We're not poor anymore. We don't have to stay here anymore. Let's get out of here. I've heard there's a promised land. Let's follow. Let's follow him out of there. Is that good stuff or what? When you came to the blood, you were a sinner. You were a slave to sin. I mean, the world had you. Money had you. Come on. Everything had you. You were just born that way. All of us were born that way. Now, if you had really good parents, you know, they might have put an artificial conscience in you that made you do better than some until you could get a real one from the Lord himself by the Holy Ghost, you know. But we were all born that way. But the day that you walked the aisle, or in my case, I was just in my living room, bowed by myself and asked the Lord, I prayed the sinner's prayer, asked the Lord to come in my heart and forgive me. That was my Passover meal. That was your Passover meal. That's when you took of the lamb. You entered into that prayer a slave. But when that prayer was finished, you rose up. God's free child. Healed. Healing's available to you. His prosperity is available to you. And his ministry is available to you. Is that good stuff or what? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Hallelujah. I love this. Can y'all tell I love it? Tell you what, if you ever find your calling, whatever yours is, yours may not be the same as mine, but can you tell I found mine? When you find your calling, what's that old deal says? You know, do what you love and you'll never work a day in your life. That's exactly the way I feel. I never feel more alive and young and good looking as when I do this right here. I mean, it keeps me going, keeps me energized. I love it. I do it for free. Anyway, pray until you find your calling. You'll love it like that. You'll never work a day in your life. Now, I'm not saying people won't give you trouble, just like he was saying. I mean, things happen. But still, it's your joy and it's your love and it's wonderful. Okay. This is talking about what we commonly call communion, which is really the Lord's Supper, which is really a type of the Passover. It's a type of the Passover. He says here, Paul is writing, he says in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. It's not by your own works that the Father God receives you. It's not by your works. It's not by any righteousness you have done. It is the body of the Lord that was broken for you. Glory to God. "And after the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament," that's the new covenant, "in my blood. This do ye, and as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me." I think about Israel after they were across the Red Sea. You know, what's it like your whole life to maybe be one of those people that, I've seen the movies where the slaves have the ropes on those big giant Egyptian blocks for the pyramids. Maybe that was your job, you know. Some of them, they had the women coming along with some kind of grease, and they were like greasing where the stones were going to be pulled to help make it. What if your whole life, that was your life, and then later you're over in the promised land, and you think, the only reason I'm here instead of there is because of the blood that was on the doorpost, the blood that was on the lintel. 10,000 million gajillion years from now, when we're still rejoicing in the new heaven and the new earth, and we get to thinking about it, the reason that I'm here, enjoying all the blessings of God, is because of the blood of the Lamb. that was slain for me. And because there was an empty tomb, it wasn't just forgiveness. We have been born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. See, that type and shadow, that anything that remained had to be burned with fire. What's that a type of? He had to stay and pay until the price was fully paid. Nothing left. Totally consumed. But finally, a gavel somehow must have come down in the courtroom of heaven. And the Father God says, "It is enough. The price has been paid." And he looks on the spirit of his son. Hebrews will tell you. And again, he saith, and again he brings the firstborn into the earth. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Peter tells you in the book of Acts, that's speaking directly of the day Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. This day I have begotten thee. And that's why Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. That cannot mean from physical death. Other people were raised from physical death. He is the first person ever to be raised from spiritual death. And that couldn't have happened unless he became the serpent on the pole. He became sin. He entered into our death, paid the price fully. The lamb had to be, every part of it had to be consumed by fire. He paid the price fully. The gavel came down. The price has been paid. He is the firstborn out of that species. And if you have believed on him, your number is in there somewhere. You are also born from the dead. Glory to you. Talk about a lively hope. And 10 gajillion years down there, we're still going to be saying, thank God for the blood of the lamb. Thank God for the regeneration of the Holy Ghost. Thank God for his mercy. We could just say, thank God for God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says, as oft as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Yes, go over to John 6. Now in John 6, Jesus is really drawing a parallel with the manna more than he is the Passover. But it's the same type and shadow. All of those types and shadows in the Old Testament, the rock that Moses struck, and then later on he was supposed to just speak to it. Even that rock was a type of Christ. But here, it's all pointing to the same sacrifice, the same resurrection, to our salvation. But boy, he gets real plain with here in John chapter 6. Now he's drawing the parallel here with the manna. Start in verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And boy, that is absolutely true. Now, there's no way you can physically eat his flesh and drink his blood. It's through that where you receive the finished work of the Lord Jesus. He is the lamb prepared for you. He is your Passover lamb. And when you receive him for all practical purposes, you are eating his flesh and drinking his blood. His life becomes your life. You are what you eat. That's what he's saying. You have to partake of him. He is your Passover lamb. He is the manna that come down from heaven. But if you do that, you're never going to die. Now physically, our body's going to fall off one of these. You'll be walking along and you hear a thud. You turn around. What's that? Dear God, looks like me. But it's not you. It's just your body. It's your earth suit. It's what you wore while you were here. The real you's not ever going to die. The real you's going to be living 14 gajillion million beyond that years to eternity and beyond. Saw it in a movie somewhere. I have grandchildren. To eternity and beyond, if there's such a thing. You're still going to be alive. Why? Because you ate his flesh and you drank his blood the day you received him. Now, what we do in communion, it's an outward expression. It's an opportunity again. See, have you got it yet? Why are you going to heaven? He forgave you. He regenerated you. And it was all by his grace. And he's saying, can't you take that same mercy and that same grace towards your brethren? Towards the lost? Forgive them as I have forgiven you. Say, well, no, I can't. Keep coming to this church. Keep doing this message and you will. You will be able to. Yeah. Why? Because you'll give the Holy Ghost a chance to bring that new nature from a seed form on the inside. It'll take over your whole garden. You become that. It's not hard to love when love is what you are. He goes on a little bit more here. He says, let's start in verse, let's do 53 again. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. I did not know exactly what that meant. I probably still don't know exactly, but I know more about it now than I did then. What he's saying there, once you become born again, you partake of him. He is your Passover lamb. You're no longer in Adam. From that moment on, you are in Christ. See, the firstborn has been judged. That's the type and shadow from Egypt. The firstborn of God, he became the firstborn of the devil, if you'll allow me, because he sinned and his nature became twisted. Like, he became a liar by nature and a thief by nature and a self-preservationist by nature, selfish by nature. And that had to be judged. So the same night that Israel partakes of this lamb that had to die, that same night judgment is passed on Egypt's firstborn. It's a type of Adam being judged. When you partake of the Lamb, when you get saved, you get judged actually in Christ. When the gavel comes down, it doesn't say guilty because of his sin, guilty because of your sin. But when it's all paid for, when you walk free, you're not even that same creature anymore. You got judged and you died and you needed killing. You had to become a new creature in Christ. Be born again, and that's the resurrection. That's the lively hope. We're not that same old person anymore. Glory to God. Now look at this, verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. Do you know what that means? Of course, he had the life of God on the inside of him. His spirit was not born of Adam. His spirit didn't come from Adam. His spirit came directly from the Father. Now notice that he didn't leave us out. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. He is the second man, the last Adam. And when you get born again, he becomes your Adam. He lived by the Father, but he says the Father hath life in himself, but he's given for the Son to give that same life to whosoever he will. So when you get born again, that life that he was quickened with to new life, you receive that same life in you, quickened to new life. Turn to somebody and say, I'm not of this world. Say, I'm in it, but I'm not of it. See, people look at you. You know what these bodies are? Camouflage. Yeah. These poor, unsuspecting sinners, you know, they see you walking towards them down the street and they see you. You look just like a normal human like them. They don't know you're an invader from another world. Just wearing camouflage, come to rescue and snatch them out of hell. They don't know that. You came to love on them in spite of the ugly selves. In spite of what they do. This is Luke 6, and this is exactly, it fits right with the message this morning. We're coming to the place. Yes, sir. I have met some really loving sinners in my life. You know what I mean by that? People I know, they're not born again. They'll tell you they don't believe in Jesus. But when it comes to human type love, very compassionate people. They'll do good to you and they'll help you if you're in trouble. But you know what I found? The one thing that they can't do. This is my litmus test now. Not just for a Christian, but the maturity of a Christian. That human love, what it cannot do is love its enemies. It can love friends. It can love acquaintances. It can love neutral people that aren't actively against them. But see, only God has that capacity. Go ahead and turn there. Some of you looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Luke 6. Lord, we've been through Luke 6. Like Romans 8, it should just, you know, fall out of your Bible when you turn to it. See, here's the real love of God. He plainly tells you up here. He says sinners can love those that love them. They have that capacity. And it'll shock you when you find out what that word is. When he says, look at verse 32. We'll back up for a minute. Luke 6:32. When it says, if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. That word love right there is agape. Shocked me the first time I saw it. What? Agape? It's close to the God kind of love, but they can only do it with those that love them. Mothers have it for their children. Friends have it for friends. But see, verse 27. Back up to 27. This is our instruction. This is new creature love. This is the love of God. This is the kind of love you only get from God. Only God has this. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. They're not neutral. They hate your guts. They want you to die. They hate you. And he says, oh, those do good to them. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smites thee on the one cheek, turn the other, and we could go on. You know what all it says. See, that's the love of God. Be honest with you. If I was following anything in the natural, I wouldn't go to this church. I wouldn't. That's the same wore out carpet that was here 20 years ago when we got here. Same carpet. The building slopes more today than it did 20 years ago when we got here. Did y'all notice the fine chandeliers when you came in? No? I'm not surprised. You know, I mean, did you see the cars? Did you see all the Lexus? And I've got to quit picking on Lexus. Did you see all the Bentleys and the Rolls Royces as you come in? Did you see? No? See, this is, again, the 8:30 message. If you're going to be moved by those kind of things, if that's what you're following, if that's what your heart is still after, take your pick. We got lots of churches like that. You know why I'm still here? I watch a man named Dave Roberson who has the capacity to do, because I've seen it, verses 20, and Tim Stemple, by the way, and Leah Stemple, by the way, and others here that I've seen, that right in the face of being hated, lied about, cheated, stolen from, everything you can think of in the world, still nothing but the love of God comes out. Now that's somebody I'll follow as they follow the Lord. That's the real love of God. If it wasn't for that kind of love, none of us could be saved. Because it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here is love, not that we loved him, but that he first loved us and sent his son to be the sacrifice for us. It goes on and on and on. People, every one of us. Yes, sir. At some time in our lives, those of you that are here, you know, you had to pass through that blood. You had to have the blood of the Lamb spread on the doorposts of your heart. There is no other way. Regardless of the current watered down message to the world that there's many paths to God, and if you're a sincere Buddhist, you'll be okay, or a sincere Muslim, you'll be okay. No, you won't. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Every person here or in the sound of my voice, one time or another, if you're born again, that blood had to be spread on the doorposts of your heart. You had to eat that sacrificial lamb. You had to receive Jesus as your Savior. There is no other way. Now bow your heads for a moment. Now if you're in this auditorium, if you're hearing my voice around the world, if you don't know for sure that you are a Christian, listen, the Bible says that salvation comes with great assurance. You can be saved and know that you're saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? You have one preaching to you today. Jesus loves you. He is the Lamb that was slain for you. It doesn't matter what your life has been like. It doesn't matter whether you've been a good person. Remember, the only thing that mattered, the blood on the doorposts. I'm asking you right now, if you don't know for sure, I'm going to lead you in this prayer, and I'd like for every one of us to repeat it. There's people around the world right now that are repeating this prayer, be born again. Just lift your hand towards heaven. Repeat after me. It won't hurt you. It's good for you. Say, Lord, I need Jesus. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Forgive me. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me a new creature. I know you have been raised from the dead. I know that you are my Lord. And from this day forward, with all that I know how, I will serve you. I boldly declare, based on the word of God, I am now born again. I am a child of God. My old nature has died, and you've given me your own nature, and I am a child of God. Thank you, Father, for saving me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.